We're continuing our study through the book of Galatians. You may remember Paul was a missionary, and he found his way traveling throughout the known world planting churches. He planted churches in the region of Galatia, and they sprouted up. You know, it's said that there are 4,200 religions, known religions in the world today. 4,200 known religions in the world today. So if you were to take like a year to study each religion, you'd have to live a long time if you were going to really study each known world religion. I have a question for you. When it comes to the gospel of Christ, where do we find the confidence to say this way and no other way? Where do we find that confidence? Where do we find the courage to say, out of all the known religions, this way, Christ, and no other way? Like, who are we? Isn't that like the height of arrogance to look at all those other religions and say, no, not those ways, this way? You know, in our world, that's about the most offensive thing you can say, really, to say this way and no other way. That is the height of being offensive. It's perfectly normal to say, well, all of the ways are fine and acceptable. That's fine. But the one thing you can't say, the one thing that's an outrage, is to say this way and only this way. I'm asking this question just to kind of get us thinking tonight. Where do you and I get the confidence to say this way and no other way? How do we say that with confidence and with grace? Because this is what you as a Christian have been called to do. You've been called to preach the good news, to share the good news with other people. And part of that news is the news that there's only one way to heaven. Wouldn't it just be better for us to say, you know, this way really works for me, but do what works for you? I mean, wouldn't that be much easier? Like, where do we get the confidence to say this gospel and no other gospel? Here's where I'm going with this tonight. Tonight, here's what we're talking about. We're talking about how the true gospel was not invented by people. Instead, the true gospel was given to us by God himself. And here's why that matters. Here, I'm spilling the whole beans. Since the gospel came from God himself, you should believe and defend the gospel of Christ with incredible confidence. Since this gospel actually comes from God himself, that should give you confidence. And so that kind of all hangs on this one idea. Does this actually come from God? When we come to Galatians, what we find Paul doing is saying this way and no other way. Who is he to say such a thing? How does he get the confidence? Paul actually has the confidence and the boldness to disagree with other people, to say this way is right and your way is actually wrong. Paul confronts these people. In fact, in verses 8 and 9, we saw last week, he goes so far as to say, if you preach a different gospel, you will be cursed. That is to say, if you believe in a different gospel, you won't make it into heaven. Again, isn't that arrogant? Isn't that kind of closed-minded? Where does Paul get the right to claim this? The text gives us the answer tonight. And here's the answer. The reason that Paul has the confidence to say this way and no other way is because the gospel of Jesus was not invented by other men. No, it was a revelation from God. And if it was a revelation from God, that means that it is the only way. So there's a lot riding on this claim. Does this, in fact, come from God himself? And so what Paul does is this is how the text is structured today. He gives the thesis statement. He goes, this gospel is not a human invention. No, it comes from God. And then he gives these four reasons for it. Here's why you ought to believe that the gospel that I'm preaching to you isn't a man-made invention. It's from God. So here's his thesis. Paul did not receive the gospel message from the apostles. He received it from God. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 11. And this is what Paul says. He says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So that's what he's saying. This is his opening, his thesis statement, and he's going to try and defend this. So apparently in Galatians, you remember, Paul is addressing the bad guys, as it were, the enemies. These are those who, after Paul left, after planting the church, they come in and they're the Judaizers. They say, if you want to be right with God, you got to live like a Jew. So it's Jesus plus circumcision plus the law of Moses. That's how you get right with God. And Paul is addressing this heresy. Now, you can get a sense for the message that the Judaizers are saying, the things that they're accusing Paul of, by how Paul defends himself. It's not like you can turn to 1 Judaizers chapter 1 and see here's what we're accusing Paul of. So, we don't have that. But what we do have is Paul's defense. And so you get a sense for what he's defending himself from by what he says. Paul spills a lot of ink trying to defend the fact that I am, in fact, a legitimate apostle. And so you get the sense, if that's what Paul's defending, here's what the Judaizers are accusing him of. Essentially, they're just saying, listen, Paul is not a real apostle, guys. He's kind of like the JV apostle. He's kind of like the second string apostle. Like, you got James and Peter, and maybe they've got some truth with the Jesus thing. But this Paul guy, you don't need to be listening to him, because he just like sat underneath their ministry, and he's just going around parroting everything that they said. And so he's really like, why are you listening to him? He's just a puppet. Seems like that's something that the Judaizers are saying about Paul. And so Paul is trying to address this idea. So there in verse 11 and 12, he says, I want you to know, brethren, the gospel which I preach, which was preached by me, is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. In fact, the reality is Paul's gospel is not a man-made invention, but the Judaizers' gospel is a man-made invention. That's the reality. Here's the thing. Paul makes a startling claim, really, when you think about it. He says, do you want to know how I heard the gospel? Nobody evangelized me. Nobody evangelized me. Like, nobody came and witnessed to me. That's a startling claim, right? Like, not a lot of people can say that. He's going, you want to know how I came to know God? Nobody taught me the gospel. And I didn't receive the gospel from anybody. It's not like somebody pulled Paul aside and said, Paul, let's like mentor you in the way of Jesus. Nobody did that. And so Paul is trying to prove this point. He's saying, I didn't get the gospel from the apostles. I got it from God himself. And here's why this matters. It's because you have two independent revelations of the gospel, and they agree. And that's really important for the validity of the gospel. So Paul's saying, I didn't receive the gospel from man. Now, by the way, listen to how similar verse 11 over here on the right sounds to like verse 1 over here on the left. And verse 1 said, I'm an apostle, not sent from men or through the agency of man. And then look at verses 11 and 12, and he's saying, the gospel I preached wasn't according to man, nor did I receive it from man, nor as I taught it. So you can kind of get a sense for what the Judaizers are accusing Paul of. In other words, Paul's saying, I'm not an apostle because some guys just decided I should be an apostle, and I'm not preaching something just because some guys got together and decided that I should start preaching it. No, I'm an apostle because Jesus made me an apostle, and I am preaching this message because Jesus gave this message to me. Why does this matter so much? I mean, Paul's about to spend several verses defending this fact that I got the gospel from God and not from the apostles or from anyone else. It matters because everything hangs on this point. If the gospel is just a man-made invention, then who is Paul to go around telling other people what they ought to believe? But if this actually did come from God himself, and Paul does have the right and the duty to share what is true about God. So everything's riding on this. Paul didn't receive his gospel from man, but from God himself. And so Paul's going to go to great lengths. So I didn't get it from the apostles. I got it from God. Now, someone might well say, okay, Paul, so you claim to have had a revelation of Jesus or a revelation of God and that we've got to trust you. But isn't that like every other religion in the world? Like, isn't that just some guy claiming he saw God and then he invents a religion? Isn't that what you're doing? But here's why it's so important that Paul's revelation was independent from the other apostles. It's the fact that it was an independent revelation adds validity to its truth. Let me try and illustrate this with a funny, silly illustration. Imagine a neighbor comes, knocks on your door, and he says, "You know what? I was just on a road trip out to California, and they just had a massive earthquake out there." And you go, "Wow, really? There's no way. That's crazy." And then as you're talking to your neighbor, you have a friend who's on a mission trip in Africa, and he calls you, and you answer, and he says, "Hey, did you just hear about that earthquake in California?" Well, it's obvious that your missionary friend in Africa and your neighbor are not in cahoots. Like, it's two independent sources of information. But the fact that they're two independent sources, now you're starting to believe maybe something really did happen. And so what Paul's trying to do is he's saying, I have an independent revelation of the gospel. Nobody taught this to me. And that matters because it proves that this gospel is valid, that it is true. So the first way that Paul tries to do this is that he says, listen, Judaizers, listen, Galatians, I wasn't like some intern of the apostles. I was trying to destroy them. So here's the first point. Paul didn't learn his gospel from the Christians. He was trying to destroy the Christians. So look at what he does here in the next two verses, verses 13 and 14. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Paul's going, you think I got the gospel from the apostles, from the Christians? That's not how it worked. I was trying to kill them. Listen to how Paul says. He said, you heard of my former manner of life. You know, Paul wasn't ashamed to talk about his former manner of life. He had a pretty messed up former manner of life. He was a man of extremes. He did things in extremes, and he persecuted to the extreme. How did the Galatians hear about his testimony? Maybe it's because when he planted the churches, maybe it's he was telling his testimony, who he was. Listen to the extremes. He persecuted the church beyond measure. He was advancing beyond his peers, and he was extremely zealous. So Paul's not the guy to like sit on the couch and eat potato chips and watch the football game all Saturday. He's like, just his personality, he's a driven guy. And he persecutes the church beyond measure. You could translate that according to surpassing greatness. So Paul's not just posting some memes about how nasty those Christians are. Like, it's not like he's just got some opinions about the Christians. He's going out there and he's persecuting them. It says in the NASB that Paul tried to destroy it. That's a good translation, but it's missing a little bit of an element. You might say it this way: the destruction of the church was in progress, but it was not yet complete. So it's not that Paul tried everything he could to harm the church and nothing worked. That's not what it's saying. No, in fact, Paul actually found some real success in destroying the church. He actually found some real success. Now, he didn't succeed. He didn't totally destroy the church, but he found some success. Listen to Paul as he talks about his former way of life. I persecuted this way to the death. This is how we know that Paul killed Christians. Persecuted this way, the Christian way, to the death. 1 Timothy, Paul writes this. He's so thankful that God showed him mercy because he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. So Saul, he was a violent man. He was known not just being for extreme, but for being violent. He's a man of extreme. He's rising in Judaism. He said he's surpassing his peers. So this is a guy, like, you ever meet someone and you're like, that guy's going places. That was Saul because he was advancing beyond his peers. He's climbing the ladder. And he's extremely zealous for the law of Moses. So here's the point of these two verses. Paul is saying, look, I was persecuting this church beyond measure. You think I got the gospel from them? Uh-uh. Nobody was like witnessing to me. I was trying to destroy them. Next, Paul defends the point. I didn't receive the gospel from the apostles. And he does it by saying this. After he got saved, he didn't get any training. It's not like he went to seminary for a couple of years after he got saved. It's not like he went down to Jerusalem and hung out with Peter for a couple of years. No. He didn't even get any training, and he was out preaching. Listen to verses 15 to 17. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. So Paul literally says, I didn't even go down to Jerusalem to talk with the apostles. It's not like I was mentored by them for all this time. In fact, in Acts 9:20, it says that after Paul was saved, quote, immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying he is the Son of God. So it's not like Paul was mentored before he started preaching. No, he starts preaching right after he gets saved. A couple of things here in these verses. Notice the similarity here in verses 15 to verse 6. Verse 6, he's rebuking them because he's saying, listen, how can you so quickly desert him who called you through grace? God in his grace called you and you're deserting him. But listen to how he contrasts that. He says, but God who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. Paul was a guy, I think, who understood God's grace. And that's why it's so horrendous that the Galatians are abandoning God's grace. Saints, if you are a Christian, you have been called by his grace. Don't abandon God's grace. Don't trample that. Paul says more than this. He says that that God had set him apart in his mother's womb. So even before Paul's born, God had set him apart for mission. Listen, don't ever just write somebody off and say they're so far gone. There's no way God can redeem them. God redeemed a guy like Saul. I just read a book this last month by a woman named Jackie Hill Perry. She's a woman who lived a lesbian lifestyle for many years. And seemingly against all odds, she comes to faith in Christ. And her life is transformed and changed. She wrote a book, A Gay Girl, Good God. It's an interesting read. You know what I think? I love what Paul says. It says, he was pleased to reveal his Son in me. You know what I think? I think God gets a thrill out of saving people, revealing Jesus to people who are his enemies. People like Paul, people like Jackie Hill Perry, people like me, people like you. And it's a good thing because you at one time were an enemy of Christ. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you are an enemy of Christ. I think it pleases God to reveal his Son to even his enemies. You know what I really like about this verse is that Paul gives all the credit of his salvation to God. Look at these three things. He says, God set me apart, God called me through his grace, and God revealed his Son in me. Paul's not saying, you know, I really had advanced in Judaism. I was really primed and ready to come to faith in Christ. I'd studied a lot, and so I was ready. No, he said, God, this was God. My salvation was God revealing himself to me. He owed everything to God. Okay, so Paul's making the argument. I didn't just get the gospel because I read it on an article online, and I thought it was great, and I started preaching it and thought the guys made a good point. No, he's saying, I didn't get it from anybody else. I got it from God. And I didn't even go to Jerusalem for years. He was just in Damascus preaching away. And the thing that's so amazing is when Paul does, we're going to see this in chapter 2, when Paul does meet up really in Jerusalem and really connect more with the apostles in Jerusalem, they find their messages match. The fact that these are two independent revelations and they match, that shows that this really is true. Okay, Paul keeps arguing, I got my gospel as an independent source. And the third way that he tries to argue this is he says this. He says that he had extremely limited contact with the other apostles. As you're reading this, you kind of get a sense like Paul's going to great pains to show you, I hardly even knew the apostles. And he's trying to say, I didn't get the gospel from them. Listen to verses 18 through 20. Then 3 years later, hey, pause there. So he's in Damascus and he's immediately preaching the gospel, and 3 years go by that he's preaching the gospel, and he hasn't had a mentor yet. 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, or Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now in what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God, I am not lying. Can you tell the great pains he's going to tell you? Look, I hardly even knew the apostles. I did have this moment with Peter these 2 weeks, but I hardly even knew him. A couple things really amaze me about this. Peter doesn't just meet Paul. He actually lets him sleep in his house for 2 weeks. For 2 weeks. How would you like to invite someone who formerly killed Christians to, like, live in your house? Like, you go to church and listen to him talking, like, oh, that's great. And then he's sleeping in the bedroom below your kids. That's another thing. Peter, this just amazes me. You know, Peter's around when Stephen was stoned to death. Like, Peter's in Jerusalem at the same time that Paul is in Jerusalem. So here's the picture. Peter's going around evangelizing, bringing people to Christ. And then Paul's following behind and killing some of those Christians. That's what we're talking about here. And here, Peter lets Paul stay in his house. Can you even imagine that? But this is what the gospel can do. In fact, Peter says of Paul, he calls him our beloved brother. That's amazing. Talk about forgiveness. Okay, so it really matters that Paul, he says, I'm well on my way to ministry before I had any substantial contact with the apostles. He says, I only met with Peter and I met with James, the Lord's brother. By the way, I wonder if James and Paul had a thing or two in common. Because remember, James, the Lord's brother, he doesn't believe in Jesus while Jesus is on earth. But remember, what happens is after Jesus is raised from the dead, he appears to the 500, then he appears to James, and then the apostles and to Paul. And so Paul and James, they kind of have something in common here. They were enemies of Jesus, and then they get this revelation of Jesus after his death, and now they're believing. Just think about this crew of three guys. You got Peter, and he denies Christ 3 times. It's like, no, I don't even know the guy. And then you got James, the Lord's own brother, and he doesn't believe in Jesus during his ministry. And then you got Paul, the Christian killer, and God's like, those three guys. Those are going to be my guys to build the church. That gives me some hope. That gives me some hope that God can use us. And I think, in fact, God delights in using people like us. You hear the sense of how serious Paul is in verse 20, saying, in what I'm writing you, I assure you before God, I am not lying. This is actually like an oath that Paul is taking. He's saying, I did not receive the gospel from the apostles, and I'm taking an oath to prove it. Paul uses this language of, like, in the presence of God when, like, he's talking to Timothy and he goes, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God, preach the word. So all that to say, this is an important point to Paul. He's got these three arguments so far. I didn't get the gospel from the apostles or from any man. I got it from God. Paul has one last supporting point to make. He's saying not even in the churches in Judea really even had a relationship with Paul. The churches in Judea didn't even really know Paul personally. Look at the next verses, verse 21. Then when I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. So you got to see what Paul's doing here. He's saying, listen up, Judaizers. I'm not just some JV apostle who learned everything I knew because I was hanging out with Christians all the time. This isn't coming all from one, this gospel of Christ alone. It's not all coming from one source. It's coming from two different independent revelations. And the fact that Paul's revelation of the gospel is unique from the apostles' revelation of the gospel proves the validity. Notice, by the way, the churches in Syria and Cilicia, when they see Paul, they give glory to God for Paul's conversion. And so we started out in, and remember the first five verses of chapter 1? It's talking about all the things that God has done in the first five verses. And Paul says the result is that God gets the glory. And here we end chapter 1. And what's the result of God doing his work of salvation in Paul's life? God gets the glory. Kind of a cool way that Paul wraps up chapter 1. I just want to spend a couple minutes here talking about some of the significance of what's going on. Why is this so important? Like, you can tell Paul's going to great pains to show I didn't get the gospel from man, I got it from God. Paul's going to spend a book, an entire book, saying this is the right way and there is no other way. There is no other way that leads to God. And that's a bold thing to say, but that's also something that God has called you to say. And, you know, it really gets back to this question that we started. Where do we get the confidence and the courage to do the same thing? To do what Paul said? I mean, there's 4,200 religions, there's so many different worldviews. Who am I to go to the world and say this way and no other way? This text, I think, really helps me because of this reason. The reason that you as a Christian can say no other way but Christ is because the gospel of Jesus comes from God himself. And if that is true, then you should have all the confidence in the world to say this way and no other way. You can courageously, boldly, and humbly say Jesus is the only way. And the reason you can do that is because God himself revealed the gospel. So that's why Paul goes to such great lengths. He's trying to show everything's hanging on this point, that God is the one who revealed the gospel to me. You know, as a Christian, you don't have to apologize for insisting that there is only one way to heaven. Because the gospel wasn't invented by humans. Every other religion was, but not ours. This gospel we believe in was revealed by God to you. So it's not insensitive, or it's not arrogant. It's not cruel to say Jesus is the only way to heaven. Now, that's not going to stop other people from throwing and hurling those accusations at you. They will. Like, you just got to know that they will. But it's not insensitive or cruel or arrogant or silly to say Jesus is the only way. Now, you can go about saying that message in the wrong way, and sadly many Christians do. Sadly many Christians go around saying Jesus is the only way in a tone and kind of like just by throwing rocks at the other side, insulting and mocking the other side. That's not helpful. There's a humility that comes with the gospel appeal. But humility and confidence. Humility, confidence, and courage to say there really is only one way to heaven. So I said in the beginning, there's like 4,200 religions. How can we have the confidence? And really, in America, we live in a society that's almost more irreligious. Maybe people who are agnostics. I don't know if there's as many atheists. I think there's just a lot of people who say, you know what, maybe there's a God out there. I'll get right with him later. Or if there are people who are religious, most people are just nominally religious. And I don't know about you, but it's really hard for me to disagree with anybody. Some people get a thrill out of disagreeing and arguing and debating. That's not me. And it's hard, I think, for us as Christians sometimes to disagree with other people. But if you're going to reach 4,200 false religions, you're going to have to disagree. But you can have confidence as you do that. It's hard to disagree because other people see things that I don't see. I have a limited perspective. There are other people who are smarter than I am. But here's the point. The gospel is not a man-made gospel. The gospel came directly from God himself. And so here's just kind of the main application point. Since the gospel came from God himself, You and I should believe and defend the gospel of Christ with tremendous confidence. Number one, we can have confidence ourselves that this message is in fact true. And number two, we can have courage to humbly, with grace, disagree with our friends and with our neighbors and point them to Christ the only way. Join me in prayer as we close. Oh God, I pray that you would give us the courage and the humility to speak with grace and even disagree at times with our family and neighbors, and to show them that you offer the way of salvation. Lord, help us to do that in a way that honors you, not in a way that seeks just to win a debate or to prove a point, but with a heart that wants to see people know what's true. And Lord, we look to you for help in this. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.